grace and peace. I'm going to pray briefly before we begin. Father, thank you for this gathering, and thank you for the opportunity to gather. We may not always think of it in this way, but it's a privilege to know you, to know brethren, to have a local assembly, to be able to serve you back, to be able to give back to you, because you are worthy. And we sing about it. We read about it. And let that be what's in our hearts and our minds as we live, as we go through our day to day, that would not be lost. And let it be true of us this morning. As I teach, help me to do that. And as we listen, help us to do that with a blood-tipped ear. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I was on the website yesterday, and I was listening to Cordon Michael Metcalf and his teaching that he did some time ago. And I had to chuckle because there's actually a formula. If you come to this church and you're a regular here, there's a formula that you can use to figure out who is teaching that day. And it's really easy. It's going to be a male. Okay, I'll start. That's a given. And for people who don't usually wear ties in this assembly, they'll be wearing a tie that day. Now, there might be some exceptions to this. There might be a day or two where, you know, that's not the case. But generally, you'll nail it if you pick the guy with the tie. Cordon, when he got up, he said, "Oh, I'm wearing a tie, so I'm teaching today." And Kev used to make fun of me when I would wear a tie. It would be when I'm on days when I'm teaching. So I'm teaching today. I've got the tie, and I've got the mic, and hopefully I've got the Lord with me here as I teach. Today we're going to talk about the world, and I don't mean in a like the Star or the Inquirer talks about the world. Like, we're not going to talk about current events or what's going on in the world. We're going to talk about the world as a system, as an order, and the implications that has for us as believers. The word world in Greek, as it's used in the New Testament, and that's where we'll be today, we'll be confined pretty much to the New Testament, is cosmos. And the word means orderly arrangement. All right, so the word world can actually be applied and used in a number of ways. It's used in three main ways in the Scripture, and we'll talk about those. But we also use it today in a number of different ways. For example, we talk about the ancient world, or you might study history, and you're talking about the ancient world. It means the orderly system that you can find within a certain time period so you can speak about it. You can organize it. You can order it to speak about it. We have the world of golf. It's an organized system that players are involved in. There's rules. There are tournaments that are organized. There are purses. There's money that you can earn by playing golf. It's a system. It's the world of golf. There's the world of sports. There's the world of finance, and so on and so on. So the world isn't just one thing. We're not just talking about the earth. It's an organized system. The way that it's used in the scripture, and again, I'm going to say there are three main ways, and I qualify it that way because you can probably split these up even further. The first one is the scripture refers to the physical earth, the world, with this term in this way. And I'm just going to go to these quickly. You don't have to follow me. It's Acts. I'm going to look at Acts 17:24. God who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Okay, so God orchestrated all of this. In this case, God is the one who ordered and organized the earth. And the world, the word for world here is talking about the earth. Okay? Also in John 21:25, when it talks about the works and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, not even the world could contain the books that could be written about the things that the Lord Jesus Christ did on the earth. So again, the world referring to the earth in this case. Now, the word can also be referring to mankind or humanity, or everybody who's a human being on the physical planet. And that is, that can be found in John chapter 3. And verse 16. For God so loved the world. Now, just referring to the earth. Is God in love with His creation, the earth, the seas, the skies? No. It's referring to humankind that's on the earth, humanity. That He gave His only Son, His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world, used differently here, right? This is talking about the earth, to condemn the world, but that the world, talking about the people, through Him might be saved. Okay, so that's two ways that the word world is used. The third way is the invisible system of thinking that is the enemy of God. Okay? And what we're going to do with the rest of our time here is we're going to look at passages that talk about it in this way, because this is the way that I studied. This is the way that I'm prepared to talk about. And this is the way that has the most, I think, implication spiritually for us today, is there's a system, there's an invisible system. Satan is behind all of it, and it affects our lives as believers today. Okay. So the first passage that we're going to look at is in John chapter 7. And you could turn there with me. And we're really studying the Lord Jesus Christ and one of the facets or truths about the Lord Jesus Christ is the subject or the facet of the world. All right, John chapter 7 and verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, "Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For even his brothers did not believe in him. Then Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify of it that its works are evil." All right, so the context here is Jesus' brothers are present, and Jesus, and they're suggesting to him that he go to the feast with his disciples and do the things that he's doing, these miraculous things, and teach the things that he's teaching so that he'll be known. Now, it's not the case that this is a loving suggestion from his brothers, and they are thinking the best for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the case. It's more like the brothers of Joseph, who were jealous of their brother's righteousness, and they hated him. And what they're actually suggesting is they're goading him, they're making fun of him, and they're saying, "Hey, if you want to be known, if you want people to recognize you, if that's why you're doing this, go to the feast. Take your disciples. Go up there. Show lots of people the things that you're doing." So they're not really caring about the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't believe in him. The things that they knew about him, they didn't receive. That he was the Christ. That he was the Messiah. Jesus says, "The world cannot hate you," in verse 7. And literally means that it is not able. The world is not able to hate you. And he's referring to his brothers. Why is the world not able to hate his brothers? Because the world doesn't have a reason to hate his brothers, because his brothers are worldly, and they think like the world, and they act like the world, so the world has no problem with them. There's harmony there. If I would produce a teaching on the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I would go to Christ Bible Church in Chicago, Illinois, and I would teach the deity of Christ, I would be received. There'd be a great deal of unity. they would be thinking like me. There'd probably be amens, hallelujahs. If I took that same teaching over to the Kingdom Hall and I taught on the deity of Christ, they wouldn't receive me. They wouldn't like it at all. There'd be disagreement, right? The same thing's true of us. And this is what's true of Jesus' brothers. If we're like the world, there's no reason for the world to hate us. There's no reason for there to be what's a good word? Angst between myself and the world. But on the contrary, the Lord Jesus Christ says, but it hates me. The world hated the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? He gives a reason. Because I testify of it, that its works are evil. The world doesn't like me because I tell the truth about its works. I tell the truth about the way things are as I heard them from my Father. Let's look at some examples. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is taking common teachings that everybody would have been aware of, everybody would have heard, and he's extending them and making them go deeper and making the implications more far-reaching. For example, in Matthew 5, chapter 5, verse 21, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. Now everybody knows I'm not supposed to murder. Every Jew knows that. It's in the scripture. They're taught that from childhood. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whoever says to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. So not only can you murder in your heart, but if you say these things, raka, it means empty head, to your brother, or you call him a fool, there's consequences. Verse 27, you have heard that it was said of old, to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. Everybody knows that, right? It's wrong to have sex with another man's wife. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Verse 31, furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you, whoever divorces his wife for any reason, except sexual immorality, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Verse 33, again, you have heard it said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oath to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is His footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Verse 38. I know how to make your hair white, actually. Start a masonry business and it will happen. It'll whiten right up. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. Don't resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone wants to sue you, take away your tunic, let him have your cloak too. Verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Now you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, sends rain on the just and on the unjust. So you've got a group of people who are familiar with, you have heard that it was said to those of old. That portion, right? And then you've got the Lord Jesus Christ coming on the scene and elaborating and saying, but this is what this really means. And did they receive Him? Did they say, wow, you know, we didn't know that's what that meant. We'll change. No, they hated Him for it. They hated Him because it exposed that people that thought they were okay, that they were doing those things. Oh man, well I love my neighbor and I hate my enemy, so I'm okay. He says, no, you're not okay. You love your neighbor, that's good. Love your enemy. Pray for those who spitefully use you. And they hated Him. That He testified of the world that its works are evil. So what do we learn about the world from this? Is that as long as we think like the world and act like the world, will never be hated. There'll never be resistance like the Lord Jesus Christ encountered because He told the truth. John chapter 8 and verse 23. We'll back up to verse 21. Then Jesus said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will He kill Himself because He says, where I go, you cannot come? And He said to them, you are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world, and I am not of this world. So the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to these Jews in verse 23, you are from the world. You're from here. And you're also of the world. You're a product of the world. Have you ever heard the saying, your system is perfectly designed to produce the results that you are getting? Have you ever heard that? I'll say it again. Your system is perfectly designed to produce the results that you are getting. Okay? And what that means is, if you look at your system, and you could use your household. We could use your household as an example. That's a system. But you could apply this to anything. And you have an undesirable outcome. Okay? Let's say you have a menu, and for Monday through Friday, okay, and you make dinner Monday, and you have leftovers. You make the Tuesday meal, and you have leftovers. You make the Wednesday, the Thursday, the Friday meal, and you have leftovers. And on the weekend, you're like, man, what am I going to do with all this food that's in my refrigerator? Okay? I didn't plan for this. This wasn't part of the plan. Well, the problem was, you know, what you made Monday probably could have eaten Tuesday also. Okay? So what you need to go back and do is change the system. Because the system is producing the results that you set it up for, but there's undesirable results. Okay? The world, these Jews that Jesus is talking to are of the world. They're products of the world. Their behavior, their thinking is a result of living and growing up and being taught by and paying attention to and absorbing the world around them. And he puts distance between himself and them. And he says, you know what? You're from here and you're of here. Or in other words, not only were you born here, because you can be a believer, right? And be born in the world, right? But that doesn't mean you have to be a product of the world. You don't have to do what the world is doing. And Jesus sets definition between him and the world. He speaks very plainly, and I want you to notice this. He uses in Matthew was referring to the use of personal pronouns when he did the Lord's Supper this morning. And when Jesus uses these here, it's striking. You could read over this. He's saying you. He's not attempting to soften it, right? He's not saying, some of our number are starting to drift a little bit and get a little worldly. No. He said, you are from the world. You are of the world. And our God, if you don't like it, if you don't like the plainness with which the Lord Jesus Christ speaks, the problem is not with the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? It's not with the way he delivers an idea or his discipleship plan, because it's perfect. The problem is with us. And if we are rightly thinking, if we're moldable and we're humble, it's refreshing to hear where you're at in position to God. It's a good thing to know exactly where you stand with God so that you can change it, because you'll want to if you're thinking right. When I teach, and in the use of personal pronouns, when I teach, I'm conscious of the fact that I never want to sound like I'm teaching down. I don't want to use the word you a lot. I want to use the word we or us, because I'm one of us. You know, I'm a brother in the Lord Jesus Christ. The things that I'm learning and communicating, I learned too. You know, I didn't get to skip the hard part of learning or the hard part of correction. So the Lord Jesus Christ speaks very plainly here with the Jews. So the question is here, am I like the world? You know, when I read this, when I'm studying for this, the question, you know, fills your mind. It's like, hey, what are you doing here that you need to change? How are you like the world? The Lord Jesus Christ says to His brothers, the world doesn't have a reason to hate you. Am I hated because I tell the truth? Or do I, when I'm presented with the opportunity to speak truth on behalf of God, I'm quiet. I'm silent. You know? I am. And you know, there are things when I was studying this that I thought, I need to change the way that I'm thinking, because I'm like the world in this way. And I want to. And I want to challenge you to think in that way too. What is it that you look like the world? What is it in your life? What are you thinking? What do you think like that might be like the world? The Lord Jesus Christ said, I'm not. I am not. An unbeliever born into the world doesn't have a choice but to be like the world. We're slaves of sin. When we're conceived into the world, we have sin. We're born that way. And they don't have a choice to choose their way out of it. They are in the world and they are of the world. But not so with the believer. And even if you have an unbeliever that maybe is different, I'm not a Republican or a Democrat, or I'm not part of that crowd, but they're still an unbeliever. It doesn't make them not like the world. It just means their selfishness and their desires, they're still for themselves, but they're in a different path. They're on a different path. They're still of the world. The alternative choices that people make to be not like the world, to live off the grid, to dress like this, to go to this place, it doesn't make it not of the world, just because the rest of the world's not doing it. If you're an unbeliever, you're still of the world. You're still serving self. You're still getting your way, aren't you? You're still getting your way. Look at what the solution is in verse 24 of chapter 8. Look at what the solution is for being of this world. Clean yourself up, right? Get rid of all your sin, right? Make changes. Improve yourself. Is that what the answer is? Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. The answer for being an unbeliever, being of the world, is faith. It's faith. It's not reform. It's not morality. It's not philosophy. It's just faith in Jesus Christ. This is what's going to turn it all around for the unbeliever. Okay, the next one's in John chapter 14. In verse 30. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. I will no longer talk much with you. For the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. All right, verse 30. I will no longer talk much with you. Now, this is just prior to the Lord Jesus Christ being crucified. It's going to happen soon, okay? What's the connection? Why does he say, I'm not going to be talking to you very much anymore? When I was in high school, I played football, and I really enjoyed it. It was a lot of fun. I have a lot of good memories playing football. But one of the things that I remember about that is we used to have to travel, you know, to go to away games. We'd get on a bus or a couple buses. Now, you'd think that a bunch of high school boys on a bus together, going on a trip, there'd be, you know, a lot of noise, a lot of carrying on, a lot of goofing around. There wasn't. It was completely quiet. I mean, it was silent. A lot of people, and I see athletes still doing this today, a lot of people had headphones at that time. We didn't have the iPod. We had a radio, you know, that you could get certain stations if you were traveling on your earphones. Or you had a cassette tape player. And you were playing, you know, whatever you wanted, music or whatever. But it was completely silent. And the reason was, everybody was preparing themselves mentally for what was about to happen, for the game that was about to take place. And I can even remember the coaches that rode on the bus with us not really wanting to break. You know, it was almost like nobody wanted to break the silence. It was like, we're preparing for the game. Leave it alone. We don't need to talk about anything else. We're getting ready for the game. Mentally, we're preparing ourselves. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing right now. He says, I'm not going to be speaking much with you much longer. The ruler of this world is coming. What's he saying? He's saying, to this point, I've been perfect. I've kept the will of God perfectly. Satan now has a really narrow window for which he can make me fall. He can make me fail and not go to the cross and not complete the will of God. So guess what's going to happen? There's going to be an upstep in him doing the work of trying to get me to fail so that I don't purchase salvation for the world and I don't complete the will of God. He's about to enter into tremendous mental temptation and trial. The ruler of this world is coming. I won't have much to say. I'm going to be focused on what I'm doing to resist him, what I need to do to resist him. And he has nothing in me. Or in other words, again, to this point, I've done perfectly. He has nowhere to begin with me. He has no sin in me that he can take a foothold on and try to get me to fall. The ruler of this world is coming. Who is the ruler of this world? That's a reference to Satan. He's a ruler, but it's limited. He's limited to only what the Lord Jesus Christ will allow him to do in terms of use of his power, and also in terms of the time frame in which he has to do it, right? Because did you note that it says this world, the ruler of this world. This world is passing away. This world is not always going to be like it is right now. Who will be the ruler of the next world? The Lord Jesus Christ. Who is the ruler of heaven? The Lord Jesus Christ. The ruler of this world, Satan, it's not like they're equals, okay, and they're battling it out, right? And it's touch and go. Who's going to win? The Lord Jesus Christ is God Almighty. He's the God of the universe. He created everything. Satan can't do anything unless the Lord Jesus Christ permits him to do so. The ruler of this world, Satan, has tremendous influence now. And I don't know if you think about it this way, but he's behind all the thinking, the mentality, the actions that you see in the world. It originated with him. The ideas that are propelled by the world, that are purported by the world, that are designed to entice you and grab you so that you don't serve the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you're distracted, so that we're distracted. This was all his design. There's more to it. It's deeper than just, hey, a guy or a lady, I just saw this in the news, a lady drives her three children in Washington, D.C. into the river, and they all die. They all drown. It's not just about that lady. It's more than that. It's deeper than that. The stuff that's out there that's placed in front of us, that's enticing us, that's not of God, that stuff, Satan is behind all of that. He's conceiving those ideas, putting them into the hearts and minds of the people in the world. And that whole system is designed to bring us down. The whole world system. He's the ruler of this world. He designed all of that. It's all. The world are his puppets. For now. Right? For now. And then as I said, the Lord Jesus Christ is God. And he's coming back. So our minds are either thinking with the world or our minds are thinking with the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And if you're a believer and you came out of the world, which I say that because some of us, everybody believed, you know, was first a part of the world and then believed. The reason I say it like that is sometimes some of us might have believed at a very young age and really don't remember ever being a part of the world or being raised in a worldly atmosphere. So if you're a believer in the world, it's like this, okay? I've been pre-programmed. I got saved, me, when I was 20 years old. The first 20 years, I was receiving instruction from the world, okay? From my family that thought like the world, from schools that taught like the world. So I have all this stuff in there that this is the way Dad did it, or this is the way I was taught in school, okay? So now what I have to do is I have to take the file out that says, this is the doctrine of marriage. And this is what I saw growing up as a boy. And I open it up and I take this stuff out, right? I don't want that in there anymore. This is the world. This is the world file that I received up until I was 20 years old. I take that out and I take truth. And I take the Lord Jesus Christ. And I put that back in the file. And I put that back in the mind. And now this is how I operate. Okay? And subject by subject. That's why we come here, right? Because we want to learn the Lord Jesus Christ. Subject by subject. We replace the thinking of the world. And the stuff, the cobwebs that's in there, the stuff that we received from the world. Until this point. Let's look at one more verse in relation to this in 1 John chapter 5. And verse 19. We know that we are of God. And the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And that's just confirming what I was just saying in John, is that he is the ruler and the entire world system is under his influence. Okay, the next verse we're going to look at is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And verse 12. Now we have received not the Spirit. Actually, you know what? I'm going to back up to verse 11. 1 Corinthians 2:11. For what man knows the things of a man, except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Okay. What man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? And this is to say, you know, no one really knows what's going on inside of a person, inside of their heart. All right? The exterior doesn't reveal it. People can't see in there. Other people can't see in there and see, this is what Russ is really like on the inside. This is what he's really thinking on the inside. The only person that really knows that is me. The only person, and the Lord Jesus Christ, the only person that knows the motivation with which I fill in the blank, serve the Lord Jesus Christ in this way. Yeah, I did it, but I didn't do it in love. I didn't do it in love. So, I'm nothing. Or, I did this, but my motivation was all messed up, and I know it. I know it. Nobody in here knows it, but I do. Nobody knows what's in there except me. In the same way, verse 11, even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Okay? In the same way, the only one that understands the things of God for us and can unfold them for us is the Spirit of God. Okay? This works out really well, right? Because when we believe, we're given the Holy Spirit. So, He is helping us to understand the things that God, who is in heaven, what He's like. Right? When I went to Mexico recently, and if you've been to a foreign country, you know what this is like, but I can't speak Spanish. I don't know the language. And actually, when we were there, there were many people who spoke English. There were a lot of people that we ran into that were part of the ministry that were English speaking. But you're going to have situations where you don't know the language, and so, you know, you can't talk to a person. You shake their hand, you love them, you say hi, and then you just kind of stand around, you look at each other. Unless you have a translator, and you have somebody who can take the message from them and open it to you, right? It's not exactly the same, but the Holy Spirit is taking concepts from God and He's opening them up to us to understand them, okay? The Lord Jesus Christ, when He gave, or when He taught His disciples about the Holy Spirit that would be coming, that He would be giving, He said, He will take of what is mine and give it to you. Okay? So the Holy Spirit, that's what He does. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Let me catch up here in my notes. So that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Now, brothers, give me something here. Help me out, the crowd. What are some of the things? Give me one, you know, one per person. What's one of the things, what are some of the things that have been freely given to us by God? Salvation. Good. Grace. Mercy. Love. Patience. Kindness. Gentleness. Meekness. All things. Now, you wouldn't be able to know any of that without the Spirit. Because the Spirit is the teacher, right? He is illuminating us. He's the one that's enabling us to comprehend that language, so to speak, that God language, right? Now, isn't it interesting that we do not have the spirit of the world. That God didn't say, okay, He didn't say, boy, these followers of mine are going to need to be able to get around in the world. Therefore, they're going to need an apparatus to be able to negotiate through the world system, right? So that they can succeed in the world. He didn't do that. He didn't say that. He said, the apparatus that I'm going to give them is the Holy Spirit, so that all they're concerned with are the things of God. Because that's all we need, right? We don't need to be savvy in the world. We need to be focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing and learning Him. So therefore, He equipped us in that way. He equipped us for spiritual life. Because when this is all over, there won't be any world system. And we'll continue to have spiritual life into eternity, right? So God, who knows everything, who knows the future, equipped this believer, these believers, to thrive spiritually. So He didn't give us the spirit of the world. And is there any better technology? You know, can you trump this, that the Spirit is always with me? You know, the battery never runs out on the Spirit. Spirit never drops a call. Spirit's always available. I can talk to the Spirit. I can talk to God anytime I want to. And I can talk to Him without even moving my mouth, without even opening my mouth. You know, it's like nothing that we have. And God has freely given that to us, has freely given believers that ability. Okay, let's go to the next one in Galatians chapter 6. Verse 14, Galatians 6:14. But God forbid, this is Paul, the Apostle Paul, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the cross isn't something you wanted to brag about, okay? I don't know if you did this when you were a kid, but we used to brag in school about an uncle that we had that was 7 feet tall, weighed 300 pounds, and he would take care of anybody if they had a problem with me. Or, you know, I had an uncle that lived in this war and he killed this many people, right? And he was savage. You know, the cross wasn't something at this time that you would walk around and say, hey, I have three uncles that were killed on a cross. You know, and wow, you know, it was a shameful thing. Because people that made it to the cross went there because they committed crimes. There was a crime committed. The Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross because there was a crime committed. It was called sin. And it's in us. It was in all of us. But it wasn't His fault that He went to the cross. He went for us. But Paul boasts in the cross because he knows what that means for the believer. And it's appropriate to boast in the cross of Christ. And he says, and this is why Paul boasts in the cross. Because this is what it did for me. The world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Or in other words, everything that the world wanted me to be to it died in the cross. I have no motivation to please that crowd anymore. Everything the world wanted me to be to it died. And on the flip side, and I to the world, he said, everything that I wanted to be to it died. All the aspirations, the desires I had, the ladder I wanted to climb, the things I wanted to accomplish, when I met the Lord Jesus Christ and I understood the cross, all of that died. The world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Here's an exercise. Take a shower, okay? I could make another joke about that. Take a shower, okay? Get all dressed up, right? Put on your best clothes. Get a fine automobile, motorcycle, or scooter, and take a ride through a cemetery, okay? And see what kind of response you get from all those dead people in there, in the cemetery. You know? See what kind of response you think you'd get from them. That's the futility of living for the world. They're dead. Those people that want our attention, that are worldly, that want you to live for a certain thing. So you get all dressed up. So you take a shower. You get your finest wheels. It's for nothing. It's for nothing. Because they're dead. And the system is dead. The world system is dead. Because it's rooted in the ruler of this world. Does the world have a will for your life? Oh boy, does it. Yeah. Is that you would buy in, that we would buy in, right? And once we buy in, they got us. And that we would be comfortable there, enjoy it, and be neutralized for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the will that the world has for a life. So Paul was crucified to the world and the world to him. Alright, and then lastly, we're going to end with this. In 1 John chapter 2, and starting at verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God remains forever, abides forever. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Love is usually a good thing, right? Agape, and this word is agape, is usually something that the Scripture encourages. Your neighbor, love your neighbor as yourself. It's not here. It's not good. It's not a good thing. John says, do not love. Don't be devoted to the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So, the love of the world and the love of the Father can't exist together. Okay? They're mutually exclusive. I cannot be in Indiana, Pennsylvania, and in Reading, Pennsylvania, at the same time. It's impossible for me. They're exclusive. If I told you I was, I wouldn't be telling you the truth. So to the degree that I love the world, I am excluding love for the Father. The space in my heart that is designed and designated for love to the Father is crowded in with love of the world or the things in the world because I can't have both. Verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So Paul or John distills all the things in the world system. He distills everything down into three desires. Three categories of desire. Okay? The first one is the lust of the flesh. This is the basic desire or the craving. We could use the word craving here in place of lust. These are the basic bodily cravings that you and I have, such as eat, sleep, drink, and sexual love. Okay? Now, there's nothing wrong with eating, right? I mean, in and of itself, we need to eat. There's nothing wrong with eating. It's when we give that place in our lives that is greater than it ought to be. And like an idol, right? It's when, you know, my thoughts are consumed with, okay, I'm going to have this for lunch, this for dinner, and this for snack later. And I have that all laid out, and I'm so into that. You know, I'm setting all that up because it's important to me. Or I overeat, you know. You know what I'm saying? There's a desire there that is greater, and when it's out of balance, you overstep the love that you have for the Lord Jesus Christ or the Father, for to fulfill that lust, that craving in the flesh. Okay. The second of these is the lust of the eyes. Now this is the category of things that I see that I want, that I desire. This is covetousness. This is, I have to have the latest, you know, did you see that new phone carry, that new phone cover, you know, for the whatever phone, you know, whatever, the Xanadu 6000, you know. Did you see that new cover for that phone? I gotta have that new cover, or I won't be up with everyone else. You know, I won't be up to speed. I won't be cool. If I don't have that winter camo cover for the Xanadu 6000, I just won't be there. All right? Or I have to have that new game, you know, that came out. Did you see that new game? Or I need a better car. You know, I saw this car the other day and it made me want a new car, that bigger house, or that nicer clothes, that green tie that Russ is wearing today. I gotta have that. It would complete my wardrobe. I'm a clothes horse. I gotta have that. So, the lust of the eyes. Everything I want that I see that I have to have, I want to have. This is the covetousness that drives us. This is what motivates people to overspend, to get things that they can't afford. This also motivates people to overwork, to work harder than they would really need to for things that they don't really need in life. Lastly, the pride of life. And this could be translated the boastful pride of life. Or, these are things that we do because we want to be able to brag about them, right? Like, hey, I went to Lake Erie and I caught a walleye, and I'm not joking, this big, okay? And then next week, Matt teaches, right? And he comes up and he says, I went to Lake Erie too, and I caught a walleye, I'm not joking, this big, right? We took the best vacation this summer. So good. I love it. I wish I could communicate to you what it did for us as a family. We went here, we went there, we went here, we went there, we did this, we got to do this. I'm efficient. I can accomplish a task very quickly, you know, and so I boast about it. Or I can write compelling letters to the editor of the newspaper. You know, I'm good at that. Strong-worded letters. Nobody can touch my jump shot, right? I got a sweet J from three-point land. Nobody can hang with me, right? These are the things, this is the boastful pride of life. These are the things we do so that we can tell other people, I did this. Hey, I did this. Hey, did you hear? I got to do this. I can do this. All right? Do you see what the world is doing, though? They're baiting us in. It's baiting us in. And, you know, you look at it, and we've all done this. I've done this. You look at it, and you think, well, that can't be so bad, you know? All I have to do is knock one domino down, and I'll have that thing that I desire, right? But you didn't see the other dominoes that were behind that domino. That when you hit that domino, there were hundreds of dominoes that were behind that domino that started to fall. And now here I am. Oh man, I thought I was just making a decision about one subject, about one little thing. And here I am, now I'm a prisoner to my circumstances because I bought that. And it was a lie, and it was from the world. They sold it to me, and I bought it. They're baiting us in so that we take it, and then we're neutralized. We're neutralized for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's designed to distract us from what really matters. The ruler of the world is good at what he does. He's the best. He's an expert at this. He's an expert at doing it subtly. You won't even feel it. You'll make a little decision. We'll make a little decision at first, and then it magnifies. This world can look very attractive, right? There are things in this world that can be dressed up and made to look very appealing to us. But this world isn't our home. We're not about this world. We don't live for this. This is not what we're living for. We are designed now with the new man for later living. Yes, we are going to live through this life, but now we are eternal beings. And this is not our home. This is not our habitat. You know, the things that get on your skin can actually go into, or do actually go into your bloodstream, into your body. You sweat, right? We sweat. When we're playing or working, there are things coming out, right, of your skin. So you know it's permeable. So the reverse is true also. You can put something on your skin, it will go through your skin, into your body, into your bloodstream. Okay? The world's like that. Okay? The world, we're in it. We're surrounded by it. It's just pressing in all around us. It's like we live in this place. You can be affected by just getting it on your skin, and it'll go in to your body. It'll go into your mind. It's very subtle. Just by living, you don't even have to set, you don't have to do this. You don't have to like, okay, here's all my choices, right? Okay, and then pray about it, right? Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray you would help me to make the right decision of all these choices that I have. You won't even get there. You won't get that far because it'll just osmose into your mind. It'll just bleed into your mind. And you won't even think, hey, I made a decision to allow this into my life. You won't. It'll just happen. There are still things, and you know how I know that? Because it happens to me. There are still things that I encounter that I am doing because this is the way it was always done. You have my wallet? Here, I'll give you an example. And this isn't necessarily a bad thing, but it's an illustration. All right. Can you see this? All right, let me show you. All right, you see that? They're folded in half. Okay? You know why? I fold my bills in half and then put them in my wallet like that, like they're not open, right? And then you put them in the wallet. I fold them in half and I put them in the wallet like that. You know why I do that? Because my dad did that. And I got it from him. So I still do that. Now, you know, who cares? You know, I fold my bills, put them in a wall like that. But that's an example. There's still stuff clinging on to me that I learned in school, growing up, wherever, that's worldly, and that I think this way, and I don't encounter it until I get the Word of God on it. I'm like, man, I can't believe I was doing that for this long. And I've been a believer for this long, and I'm still doing that. I can't believe it. I never saw that. I can't believe it. The world has a way of doing that. Clinging to you. And you won't even say, I made a conscious decision to be this way. You'll just be that way, and you won't even realize it. Until the Word of God comes in and illuminates our minds. So we have to be careful. Its thinking is pressing in on us. You don't have to do anything. It'll just permeate you. Like stuff on your skin does. So, exhortation. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Be aware of the system, that it's not accidental. God just didn't put people on the earth and then set it in motion. And the way things are, the way sin is, the way people are, just happened. It's not. It didn't. Satan designed the world system to be the way it is, to make you and me fall and follow and be distracted. Grace and peace.